Was that enough time? All right. Isn't it nice to talk to each other after just being at home? A lot of us are working at home. And it's just, you know, it's nice to talk to somebody. I sit in front of a computer and I try to see these 11-year-olds through my Zoom in their worlds. And so it's great to talk to each other. By the way, I don't normally like to talk about this, but we didn't mention it in the announcements. If you do want to give a donation or a tithe, it largely goes to missionaries around the world, and then the rest for the church. Carrie, raise your hand. She takes the tithes because I don't touch them. I don't touch the money. But I'm really grateful that we're able to support so many people around the world and then do what we do here, right? Isn't this cool? But because we have no building, our funds go to things like that. It's so rad. I love that. We have the power bills taken care of by God. And what do you think about his background today? He's always working on different backgrounds for us. The surf is actually really good and distracting, so I feel bad for all the surfers trying to listen to the message today. I was getting distracted in worship, but actually it makes me praise him because he made that for us. I mean, he thought, I'm going to make an A-frame peak like that. Look at that. Perfect left, because they'll be able to go along the wave and then give me praise, right? God made surf to, it's all made for his glory. All right. Well, last week we saw Paul raise up a boy from the dead after he fell out of the third story window at a Bible study. Now, what do you think about that? Kind of revving up the Bible study when he goes back upstairs. Everybody was awake after that. In fact, they stayed awake until sunup. And what an incredible story of God's hand. And so we learned that God has power over death. Raise your hand if you're happy about that. Because you know that 10 out of 10 people die. And so it's nice to know that we're going to beat death. That death is just a step along the way. And as we talked about last week, for all you math-minded people, life is a segment, and then eternal life is a ray. And that's the first dot is when we're born. The next dot is death. And we pass through that to the ray, and it's an arrow, and it goes forever and never ends. And I'm so grateful for the ray after the segment. How many look at your neighbor and say amen for that? So Jesus made a way for us. Be encouraged. If you don't remember anything else today, just be encouraged that no matter what happens in the election, no matter what happens in our country with COVID, we are safe with Jesus. I loved all those songs that we sung today because it kept repeating that same idea over and over and over. Right? We have the victory in Christ. So today we're going to continue our reading about Paul's third missionary journey in the book of Acts chapter 20. Paul's going to have some important parting words for the church in Ephesus before leaving for Jerusalem. Before I start, I'd like to pray. Lord, I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for your word that you have not left us as orphans. You've left us your Holy Spirit to guide us, to open our minds, to teach us. Thank you, Lord, that this Bible is your love letter to us, full of instructions for life. Please help us to understand your word today and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so who has their owner's manual? Hold it up. Okay, phones are okay. All right. So let's turn to Acts chapter 20. And we're starting in verse 13. Acts 20, verse 13 reads, "But we going ahead to the ship," this is after the incident of raising the boy from the dead, after the Bible study there in Troas, "but we going ahead to the ship set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we crossed over to Samos, and the day following we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem if possible, on the day of Pentecost. If you have a chance, open up your phones and look and Google Paul's third missionary journey, and you can see where he was traveling between Greece, Macedonia, and over towards Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And he's going through all these little islands, and it must have been a beautiful trip. You know, people go there on vacation, right, to the Greek islands on the Aegean Sea. And he's going from island to island before reaching the island of Miletus, which was at the mouth of a bay leading up to Ephesus. It's interesting reading about it. It was a really important harbor in Asia Minor, and they had a problem with having to always dredge it because it would get filled with silt. But because it was a major commerce center, they were able to dredge it. But so they're at this bay, heading up towards Ephesus in Asia Minor, and he decided to stop there instead of going into Ephesus, because he would have had to change ships in order to go visit them, get off his ship and get on another one. And also, once he went there, he would want to visit all the families, naturally, from the church. And also, there's a chance that another riot could start, because everywhere he goes, people start riots, right? Because they disagree with what he's doing. We found out, you know, earlier that he was messing up the silver trade of all the men that were making all the idols for the temple of Artemis, the goddess Diana. He was messing up commerce. He was just, you know, messing everything up by talking about Jesus. And he was trying to get to Jerusalem by the Pentecost, which was 50 days after the Passover. And if he would have stayed, he would have lost a lot of time. And he needed to keep going in order to get to Jerusalem. So as a result, he sent for the elders to come down from Ephesus and meet him there. Look at verse 17. It says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church," because he had some important things to tell them. Okay? Now, picture Paul, if it was modern day, coming to L.A., and he's coming on a ship, right? But instead of coming to L.A. and coming into town where he would risk, you know, having to spend a lot of time with all the church and meeting with everybody, maybe even starting a riot, you know, like's been happening in Hollywood lately, yeah? Maybe starting a riot. He decides to stay at Catalina Island. And then he sends text messages to all the major leaders in L.A. to go to Catalina and meet him over there because he'd like to have a chat. So that's kind of the situation. He's at the mouth of a bay on an island, Miletus. He sent for the elders to come from Ephesus so that he can address them. And he has some important things to tell them so that they will be able to shepherd their flocks effectively and maintain the health of the church there. So that's what he would be doing for us, giving us some important ideas and thoughts so that we would be effective ministers at our churches here in L.A. So what Paul tells the elders from Ephesus is still very relevant to us today. So I want to share right now what I think he would want us to know. So let's take a closer look at this. And hopefully this message won't go too long, because everything he said was really important. So there's no fluff in here. So let's start at verses 18 through 21. Verse 18 says, "And when they had come to him, the elders, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.'" So that's loaded, isn't it? Right? Just that first statement. So if you have your notes, and I also sent them in an email last night, because I was thinking, I always do that for live streaming, so you have that in your phone as well. The first point is, he's telling the elders, which would be leaders of the church like myself, continue to proclaim the word publicly and privately. Continue to proclaim the word publicly and privately. All right, so look at 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4 in the back of your Bibles. Before you get to Hebrews, after Corinthians, after Colossians, after 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. Paul said to Timothy when he was instructing him later, he said, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. So it was really important for him to let his leaders know, continue to preach the word. Do it publicly like we're doing right now. That's why we do this. My goal is that y'all will hear this and then the people over there will hear it. And when we used to be over there, even the people in their cars will hear it. But this is an opportunity to bring the gospel to a public forum, and I'm so grateful for that. And they were also encouraged to do this privately, one to another, or just, you know, in your neighborhood or wherever you go. We're encouraged to bring the word and proclaim it. And that's what he was telling his elders, and that's what he would tell us today. Don't stop. Don't stop, okay? One thing, I've been reading this book, and I've been talking about this for a few weeks, A Heavenly Man, and I don't read that much of it because when I'm not doing this, I'm teaching school. But there's this great part of this, couple of great things about preaching the gospel. One day, he was in prison. You don't remember about this, if you didn't hear me previously talk about him, this is a guy in China who in the 1980s, leading into the 1990s, was one of the main guys to start the underground church in China, in communist China, through his ability to lay down his life and go to prison and be tortured and withstand it. He was able to lay the foundation, the bedrock of the modern underground church in China that has millions of people. And he's one of the guys that started it. Okay, but at one point he's in prison and they heard he could give massages. So they sent him to go. It says, the Holy Spirit told him as soon as he heard this, the Holy Spirit tells him, it's time for you to glorify my name. You shall go. Immediately I told the doctor, yes, I will come. I will also give you my word that I won't take advantage of this opportunity to escape. You don't have to worry. So he rushed back to his cell, shared the matter with his friend in the cell, and his friend said, thank God his grace is sufficient for you. So he goes they take him off the prison grounds into this lovely home, and if y'all didn't hear the beginning of the story, he was completely thrashed in prison and tortured and starved, and he was reduced to 60 pounds and electrocuted and almost killed, and he was raised back to life by the power of God. So now he's become a masseuse, right? And now he's off the prison grounds. He's in a doctor's house, and he's going there to help him. And he said, would you like to eat? And he said, thank you, but I'm fasting and praying for your father. I hope you don't mind. So now he's in this home. He says, I'm praying he'll receive a great blessing from the Lord. So he's being very straightforward right away. And this is among communists in China. The doctor's mother was moved to tears when she heard my words. The doctor had to return to the hospital. I leaned forward and assured her, go in peace, I won't try to escape. And so, I need now time to get to know your father a little, and then I'll massage him. So they trusted him to be alone with this man in the room by himself to massage him. I told the dear old man how Jesus had borne his sin and sickness on the cross. I urged him, now you have to open your mouth and invite Jesus Christ into your heart. Trust in him and you shall receive healing. I urged him not to delay, because now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I laid hands on the man and his wife and comforted them with words of joy and hope. They tearfully renounced their sins and invited Jesus to be the Lord of their lives. Although the man did not immediately feel any better, I knew God had captured his heart and would soon heal his body. So he returned back to the prison. And then it says, later that same night, the doctor came home from the medical clinic. Her father told her, "That man you brought to our house today, Dr. Yun, is a good person. He really loves God. Tomorrow morning, you must invite him for breakfast." Well, the next morning before dawn, the old man suddenly felt someone strike him on his neck and back. For the first time in months, he could easily move his head. He proclaimed, "It feels as if a rope around me has snapped." He stood to his feet and freely moved his neck and his back. The man's wife jumped around the room in gladness. The whole family came together and thanked God. These are communists, atheists, right? And thanked God for his goodness to them. That morning, the doctor came to the prison and told me what had happened. And as a result, you know, he was healed. And the name of Jesus was being spread all through the camp, all through the prison, outside the camp, and they're able to lead many to Christ simply because Brother Yun was willing to preach and proclaim the good news, even in communist prison, okay? So, this leads me to the second point. Paul would have told the elders, the leaders of the church, preach repentance. That's why we preach repentance here. Okay, what does repentance mean? It means change your mind. You know, right now we're being hammered by a way of thinking, by the media. We're being hammered by a certain way of thinking, by our textbooks, by our TV shows, by our talk shows, by places like Oprah, whatever it is. We have all these different teachings coming at us. New Age teachers. We have yoga teachers. We have all these teachings coming towards us. And we need to repent and say, "Jesus, your way is the only way." Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. There is no other way." So it takes a change of mind. And Paul would want us to come back to our churches like this and remind people we need to repent. And you know, sometimes this happens to happen every day. I mean, initially, we repent when we come to Christ. And we change our old way of thinking. But we also have to do this on a daily basis. That's why I usually put Romans 12, 1 and 2 on our emails. It says, "Because of his mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice and no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's a different way of thinking. We have the mind of Christ. Repentance and faith is what saves us. We change our mind about, we have to change our mind about being good enough to get into heaven. It's not none of our works will get us into heaven. Not even baptism saves us, right? And, you know, it's not by any good works so that man could boast. If we could say, "Well, you know, I went and got baptized, so now I'm saved," that's actually a work. There's nothing we can do except to simply trust in Jesus, have faith in him, and that saves us. But you'll hear a lot of people say, "No, wait, you got to do one more thing to make sure you're saved." But that's simply not true. That's simply not true. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, if you look at that, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, if you don't know where that is, you have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, go eat popcorn. So Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." There's actually teachings in the Christian church out there saying that you have to be baptized to be saved. It's simply not true. Baptism is a decision after salvation. So, let's go on and read the next part. Verses 22 to 23. "And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." So, point number three, Paul would tell the leaders, listen, I want you to listen to the Spirit, and I want you to courageously follow what the Holy Spirit tells you you're going to do. Don't be afraid. Those songs that we sang today with our worship team, my kids, so many of those songs are about don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God is going to take care of us. So many times in Scripture, when an angel's in front of somebody in the Old Testament, the first thing they says is, don't be afraid, it's okay. When Jesus meets the disciples after he's raised from the dead, first thing he tells them is, it's okay, don't be afraid, don't fear. And he's still telling us that right now. Don't be afraid, don't fear. Isaiah 30:21 says, if you hear a voice saying, go to the right or the left, follow it. Go this way. John 10:1-4 talks about how his sheep will hear his voice and follow the good shepherd. There's going to be something the Lord tells us to do that we're going to be afraid of in the flesh. But if we trust him, he's going to take care of us as we move out. He wants me to remind you guys that. That's what Paul wanted his elders to know. So I'm here telling you the same thing today. Trust God for what he's told you to do. It might be a little bit scary. Maybe he wants you to change jobs. Maybe he wants you to change your location, a relationship. There's so many things in life that we make big decisions about that are a little bit scary. But what does God want us to do? What does God want us to do? Paul is being led by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He's going there knowing that in every city, bonds and afflictions await him. Can I just like join another church, please? Are you serious? I got to go get beat up and arrested if just to follow the Lord. And the Holy Spirit's saying, yeah, if you want to follow me, that's what's awaiting you. Take courage. We need to courageously follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Look at, when God led me to go overseas back in the day to the Philippines, that was a big step for me because I never really wanted to leave the country after getting sick when I was 14, almost dying in Mexico from bad water. But I stepped out and went to the Philippines for a month. I did get really seriously sick from the water, but I survived and I was ready to go on another missions trip. I had to trust the Lord to go to the Ukraine when I went there for 3 months in a strange place. And when I went to Papua New Guinea and I was living in huts and canoes for 3 weeks, where cannibals had just previously lived, you know, and people were trying to kill my friend for years, the missionary. I had to go there and trust the Lord as I went in the canoes across the lake into the dark. I had to trust the Lord going to Africa over the years just to survive on the roads, if nothing else, because they tend to drive everywhere on the roads, okay? I had to trust the Lord when he led me to work with gang members years ago in Harbor City in Gardena. And when I would go into the projects to go witness to the gangsters, and they would sweat me. I had to trust him, but I kept remembering that his perfect love casts out all fear. His perfect love, that's right, I just got to bring love. If I bring love to these guys, then they're not going to hurt me. And God always protected me in the projects at Vermont and PCH. They're now torn down. But I was grateful that he always watched over me, even when I was crazy enough one morning to drive down the alley where they sell drugs and invite them to a Christian concert. That was probably the craziest thing I ever did. And I'm thankful that nothing bad happened. But I drove down the alley and went to the place where you buy drugs in Harbor City. Like a clucker. You know what a clucker is? It's a white boy that buys drugs that goes down in the hood. So I looked like a clucker and I rolled up and I rolled down the window and said, what can we do for you, my man? I said, well, I just want to invite you to see the Christian MCs tonight over at the church. They're like, whoa. Then I went to the next spot in the alley where that guy with all the gold chains is. He said, hey, how can I help you, man? And these are Crips. They're Harbor City Crips. And I said, I just want to invite you all to church tonight. We're having a concert over here at Gateway Church here in Harbor City. He's all, wow, thank you, man. My flesh was freaking out. I was literally having an out-of-body experience. I was so nervous. But my spirit man was like, go, 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 you know? And then after I left that little checkpoint where they sell, you know, little packets of drugs, I went back to my house in Harbor City, 256 in Normandy, and I sat down in my little room in a back house, and my heart was racing like, oh, that was crazy. But, you know, I don't think they'll ever forget that, do you? I think they probably talk about that sometime. Remember that fool that came down the alley that day? You know, so Fool for Jesus. We're fools for Christ. So, and then Brother Yun, he was told by the Holy Spirit, you're going to be tortured. He was shown in visions, you're going to be tortured. And they would have put the electrocuting baton in his mouth and shock him so that he was in so much pain, he was literally outside of his body. And by the grace of God, I told this story last week, after fasting for 74 days and being reduced to 60 pounds with bruises all over his body, hair torn out of his head, unrecognizable. His wife could only recognize him by his birthmark. He rose up after 74 days and no water or food. That's a miracle. You can only go for 3 days without water, without needing an IV. And he looked at everybody in his cell. I said this last week, and he said, you guys, by the power of God, I am alive, to his whole cell. You need to repent. And they all repented. Boom, right there, fell on their faces, started weeping, and knew that God was in their midst, and they all got saved. But because Brother Yun, he had a vision to move ahead in courage, even though he was going to be tortured. Even though he's going to be tortured. And then his wife faced incredible things in the midst of all this, and it broke his heart. They were so poor, they didn't have anything at the house. The authorities came and took everything he had out of his house, took his black and white photographs of his father, everything he had. And he talks about other people that suffered greatly in China just to follow Christ. But they continued to go. They were brave, even though his wife was even, they were interrogated for having a second child. He can only have one baby, otherwise you had to have the other one aborted. Because she secretly had a second child, she was fined 4,000 yen. And because she couldn't pay for it, they took her mother-in-law away and locked her up without food. And they ripped the door off her house so their house was open to robbers. Just insane stuff that his wife was going through at home while he was in prison because of the vision for Jesus. So, which leads to the next point. Look at verse 24. Paul says to the elders there, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Brother Yun was able to do the same thing. These guys are able to lay their lives down, and that's point number 4 in your notes. Lay down your life and testify of the gospel, the grace of God. That's what Paul would want me to tell you guys. And I would need to be that example, laying down my life. That's a tall order, isn't it? Because we're all basically selfish people trying to learn how to be unselfish from the day we're born. First thing we learn when we're little babies, I know because I have 4 children, is no. It's the first thing we learn, or mine, right? You know, like the Beatles song, I, me, me, mine, da-da-da-da-da, I, me, mine. That's a pretty profound song right there off the Let It Be album. I think that's where it's from. So, to lay down our life is huge. Paul says here that he doesn't hold his own life dear. This is so contrary to what the world says, isn't it? The world says we're told to do what's best for us. What's best for you? You need to be successful. You need to believe in yourself. The Bible teaches such a paradox to that. It says, lay down your life. Die to self. Then you'll get life. Think of others first, and then you'll be taken care of. It's the opposite. Look at Luke 9:24. Luke 9:24 reads, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. John 15:13 says, look at John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. That's the example Paul has left us here. Romans 12:1-2, I just said earlier, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual sacrifice. Offer yourselves. Offer your bodies. We need to lay down our life to testify to the gospel of grace of God. It's all about grace. Look at Titus 2:11 in the back of your Bible. Titus 2:11. On page 971. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. There it is right there. What else do you need to know? It's grace. It's grace. That's the good news. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. That's the verse of the day in the YouVersion app today. Testify to this wonderful grace. That's what Paul told the elders. That's what he would want to tell me to tell you. Right now. This grace is something we don't deserve. Grace, remember, is something we don't deserve. Mercy is when we don't get something we do deserve. Right? Mercy is when we're not given something we do deserve. Our first sins, right? Grace is when we're given something that we don't deserve. This is unmerited grace. It's beautiful. What a gift. Let's go back into the text and look, read verses 25 to 27. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I have went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. The whole purpose of God. That leads me to the fifth point. Declare the whole purpose of God. The whole purpose of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all Scripture is inspired by God and useful for preaching and equipping. All the Word of God is important. It's all important. And it teaches us the purpose of God. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give a defense for what you believe. So you have to know the purpose. What did God... It says here, that's why we go through the Bible here at Church on the Beach, verse by verse. We don't want to miss anything. We don't want to skip over and just teach the verses that we like. Right? We want to declare the whole purpose of God. That reminds me of a time in the Philippines when I was trying to do this on an island, kind of like what Paul's doing. We went on a ferry to an island. And I told the story a while back, I don't know how long ago, but I was preaching, and the word for sin in Cebuano is sala. The word for living room is sala. And so I was trying to be kind of cultural and use a little bit of Filipino language. I'm like, let Jesus take your sala. Everybody has sala. Even Peter had sala. And I'm like, they're thinking, why do I give up my living room? Peter had a living room. Even Mary had sala. And then they're like, careful, Ross, there's Catholics here. You know? And their eyebrows are going up and down like, that's what they do in the Philippines. And then all of a sudden the eyebrows stopped. Like, they didn't concur. You know? I don't get it. And so I had to get an interpreter and go back and correct everything. I was trying to teach the whole purpose of God. And sometimes you make mistakes. But if you know my kids, that's what I do, and then I correct it later. That's how I learn stuff. But we need to declare the whole purpose of God, everything He wants to do, everything He wants us to do, all the reasons God has done what He has done is all in Scripture. His motives, the whole story of His love for mankind, and how He sent His Son to die for us so that we could live. That's the purpose. And not just live, but live abundantly with love and joy and peace and bear much fruit. If you read John 17 later, this is what Jesus is praying to the Father. Father, I pray to this now so that their joy may be full. I ask you now, Lord, so that they may have peace. I ask you, Lord, Father, now so that they may be in us and us in them. The whole purpose of God. There's another part of this book where Brother Yun was led to start a Holy Spirit oil station, where he took a bunch of late leaders, kind of like what Paul's doing with elders, took them up into a cave, and they spent several months there in this cave. They would get up at 4:30 in the morning and wash, and then they'd pray from 5 till about 8. Then they would eat and do dishes, and then when they would learn the whole purpose of God all day long. They would memorize a chapter a day. So after 27 days, they'd memorize Matthew 1 through 27 chapters, right? To equip them so that when they went back down to their house churches, they too could also teach the whole purpose of God. And God did amazing miracles with that group. And then they started a special thing called the Gospel Month, where they would go down and between Christmas and New Year's, they would have to go out and lead 3 people to Christ every day. Or they had this quota they all tried to reach among themselves, kind of like salesmen for Jesus. Okay, you know, play the eye of the tiger, let's hit the streets, you know, for Jesus. And because of that, they had enormous growth in the Chinese church because of them being in this Holy Spirit oil station. He said, after the first month, the Gospel Month brought in 13,000 new believers after 1 month. 13,000. And it says 2 years after this initiative began, 123,000 people were baptized. And this is all underground. This is not legal. They're doing all this secretly because it's still illegal. In China right now, they're taking crosses off pastors' church walls in their homes and replacing it with a picture of Mao, you know, to say, you know, you need to worship the state and Marxism, not Jesus, or else you'll lose all your government benefits. And let that be a warning to us all that if we end up being run by a Marxist government, if you take money from them, they're going to tell you what to teach and what you can't teach, right? So, and then he says the following year and the ensuing years saw spectacular growth, but it was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure, just like Genesis 41:49. That's what's happening in China. This was all happening in the 80s, leading up to 1990. Millions of believers coming to Christ underneath the thumb and the oppression of communist China, which is even more so today. People are having to escape from China right now because of this. So, that leads me to verses 28 through 31. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with fears. So that leads to point number 6. Shepherd those who God has entrusted to you. That's what he would tell me. Go home and shepherd your guys. Be on the alert. Watch out for wolves. Watch out for bad teaching. Watch out for heresy. I have a dear friend up north. I love him so much. He's been shown a heresy that you can actually be without sin. And that's just simply heretical. We will not be without sin until we leave this body. But it's out there. And we have to watch for that, right? Men will come among the flock and will distort the truth. Church leaders have to be watchful for those who bring a different gospel among us. Look at 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7. Reads, as I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, this is back in the time that we're talking about here in Acts, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. Apparently some of the pagan religion was being mixed in with Christianity as well, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. We have to constantly be in the Word of God. People will come and argue with us and try to tell us that there's something different that we should be learning and believing about Jesus that's not in the Bible. If we're students of the Bible, then we'll be able to understand what that counterfeit teaching is. It's really important. A little leaven works through the whole batch. It'll poison the church. There are heresies among us that teach us that you're saved through baptism. The International Church of Christ back in the 80s and 90s was famous for that. From Boston, you had to be in their church, be baptized by them, and be discipling believers in order to be saved. Total works-based. There's a new movement going on, the Reformation movement in our area, that's teaching that you also need to be baptized for salvation. We have to be careful about these things. And also the new Reformation movement also teaches that you can be without sin. There's a host of legalist approaches to the faith that require good works to assure our salvation. We're all legalists at heart. We all feel like we got to do something in order to be saved. It's in us. It has to be drawn out. We have to be cleansed of this legalist tendency. Jesus was enough. The cross was enough. It is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Tell them you're simply wrong. I'm sorry. I love you. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And I have to tell you this now because it's going on in our area. We are saved by grace, and it is a costly grace. If we try to do anything else, we're cheapening the cross. If we're trying to add anything else, we're cheapening the cross and saying, Jesus, what you did is not enough for me. Chuck Swindoll goes so far as calling these guys Christian terrorists because they lay burdens in people's arms and tell them, oh no, you got to do this in order to be saved. You got to be in our church. And then all of a sudden people aren't free anymore. They get discouraged. They leave the church. Jesus says, you've come to be set free. He says, if you've been set free by the Son, you've been set free indeed. There's nothing else you have to do. But then we do things, don't we? Out of a love response to Jesus. Because of His mercy, I want to talk about Him all day long at the grocery store, at the gas station. If you hang out with me, that's what I do. Not because I have to, but I want to. Why wouldn't I share the good news of Jesus with everybody that I see when they're dying and going to hell? Why wouldn't I? It should be a response of love, not because you have to. Witnessing should be a love response, not because your leaders told you you better do this to assure your salvation. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. That's true. But that also means, hey, let's be, we're saved already. Now let's act like it. Let's act like King's kids. Let's bear good fruit. Let's be a good example. That's what that means. We're already saved. We're already seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. Now act like it. It's a wonderful thing. Am I making my point? Jesus died on the cross for us, and that was enough. Praise God for His Son who died for the whole world so that we would not have to perish but have everlasting life. Look at your neighbor and say, amen. So, verse 32. Well, I'm running out of time. See if we can finish this today. Well, you know, in this church here, they were required to teach for 4 hours or they wouldn't let you come to their house church. Can you teach for 4 hours? No, only two. Sorry, come back later when you have more material. So I'm a little shorter than 4 hours here. But verse 32 says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. See, he keeps saying it, grace, 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 grace. I commend you to the word of His grace, verse 32, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Grace saves us and grace strengthens us, right? So that leads me to point number 7. Commend your brothers and sisters in the Lord to God and the word of His grace. Okay, Philippians 1:6 says He will finish the work He's begun in each of us. Isn't that good news? He's promised to finish this work He's begun in each of us. We know from 1 John 3 that when He comes back, we're going to be like Him. So He has some work to do. We're being sanctified. We're being changed from glory to glory day by day. Though we outwardly waste away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day, becoming more like Jesus. So we're not called to control people. This is what Paul would tell me at Catalina. Don't go back and try to control your church. Just love them. Be a good example to them. Give them over to the Lord. Lay them down at His feet. So that's what I do with y'all. I don't walk around checking in on y'all like be the gospel police, right? I want to bring the word to you and then give you to Jesus and love on you and pray that you will want to do all these things out of a love response, not because you're afraid you'll be caught, right? We're to commend our brothers and sisters to the Lord. Now, sometimes we have to be admonished. I've been admonished. I've admonished others. That's healthy. Iron sharpens iron. But ultimately, we're all in this walk with the Lord, aren't we? Isn't that good? I mean, does that make you want to relax a little bit? Just, you know? That's what I'm getting from this. I have a whole nother section here. I think I'm going to pass it up, but it's beautiful, about trusting the Lord for the inheritance of the saints. As elders, we need to do that. Trust the Lord for the people that we're entrusted to be with, right? Now let's go to verse 33 to 35. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who are there with me. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So point number 8, I believe it's the last one. If possible, He would tell me at Catalina, work in order not to be a burden to your flock. Because that's what He did. And keep from coveting, right? We know from Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all our needs according to His glorious riches in Jesus Christ. Paul is warning leaders not to covet those who have nicer things. I must admit there's times when I look at an Aston Martin driving by on PCH on the way back from Malibu. Or, you know, I'm here looking up at these nice homes where they can just jump up and surf and go back to their shower and, you know, it's like, wow, that'd be kind of nice to have one of those cars or one of those houses, you know. But that's not what God has for my family. I'm grateful for what we have, right? There's a temptation to covet, right? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. We have we're in a very affluent area, right? But I've learned to be content with what we have. And God has provided amazingly for our family. Just yesterday, my co-worker I worked with for the last 6 years, Mr. Henry, he's moving to France. I'm so sad. We had the same kids together for 5 years. We talked football. We talked Jesus. We did everything together in adjoining rooms. He was a Giants fan. I'm a Dodgers fan. He's a Stanford fan. I'm a USC fan. He's a 49ers fan. I'm a Cowboy fan. It was hilarious. But anyway, he gave us a car. He gave us a 2001 Volkswagen Golf, and so now Kate has a car, and it was free. I'm so grateful. You know, now she has to learn how to drive a stick. You know, yesterday I took her around Westchester, and she was laying rubber because she's trying to figure out how to drive. It's like, woo! And these girls are screaming on the sidewalk next to us. I said, don't worry, she's just learning. It's like, wow, you're pretty good at burning rubber. But anyway, but praise God, you know, we didn't have the money to buy our car. You know, if y'all know my family, God has provided it for us in so many creative ways over the years. And as far as earning a living as a minister, I have a right to do that. I mean, that it says in 1 Timothy 5:17-18, don't muzzle the ox. You know, it's a job. I mean, pay the preacher what he's due, right? And that's the way that God provides for me and other ministers. I'm grateful that I also teach school. So I have most of my income comes from teaching school. So then I don't need as much from being a minister, right? So that's kind of like what Paul was doing. He was making tents. I'm hopefully making children, educated children, right? And but a key issue here is not to love money. And he gets to that, you know, because that would create a divided heart as a minister and for you guys too, right? The love of money leads to all kinds of evil. Not money, the love of money. You know, Zig Ziglar said, I've had money and I haven't had money and I'd rather have it. Right? We need money. But it's the love of money that gets us into trouble. Those dollars where they start to twinkle, right? There once was a rich man who was near death, and he was very much aggrieved because he had worked very hard for his money, and he wanted to be able to take it with him to heaven. So he began to pray that he might be able to take some of his wealth with him. An angel heard his plea and appealed to him, "Sorry, but you can't take your wealth with you." The man implored the angel to speak to God to see if he might bend the rules. The angel reappeared and announced that God had decided to make an exception, and it was allowing him to take one suitcase with him. Overjoyed, the man gathered his largest suitcase, filled it with pure gold bars, and placed it beside his bed. Soon afterward, the man died and showed up at the pearly gates. St. Peter, seeing the suitcase, said, "Hold on, you can't bring that in here." But the man explained to St. Peter that he had permission and asked him to verify his story with the Lord. Sure enough, St. Peter returned saying, "You're right, you're allowed one carry-on bag. But I'm supposed to check its contents before letting you through." St. Peter opened the suitcase to inspect the worldly items that the man found too precious to leave behind and exclaimed, "You brought pavement?" So I thought that was pretty good. So, you know, love God, not money, right? Love God, not money. You can't serve God and money. 1 Timothy 6:7-10 says, 1 Timothy 6:7-10 reads, "We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And then Paul takes it a step further by repeating the words of Jesus, saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So, which is interestingly quoted out of a book called Clement, 1 Clement 46:7, which was not canonized. But it was a quote that someone heard Jesus say, "It is more blessed to give than receive." So we need to work so that we don't only have our needs met, but also are able to give some away. Right? Work hard so you can give more away. Not only see, he's telling the leaders in Catalina Island, go back to your church, see what you can do to take the burden off your flock, and then if you get extra, give some more. Right? And we are able to give from our church, from our extra that we have here to missionaries. In Bulgaria, we have missionaries in Atlanta that have sent missionaries to Madagascar. We have missionaries in Mexico. We have missionaries that are going to Bolivia. We go to Africa, touching all over the world with our tithes because we had that surplus. Praise the Lord, right? How blessed it is to give. So, the last verses, 36-38. We're right at 10 o'clock in case somebody's meter is going over. Almost done. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. This is a beautiful picture of love, you guys, for Paul. And clearly the love for his church. I can see them kneeling together with a ship right there. They're kneeling together. They're hugging. They're weeping, embracing each other. And they realize they're not going to see him again. I even cried yesterday when I said goodbye to Mr. Henry. He's moving to France. Because he's been such a dear friend. But this was like the man who had given them life, had brought Jesus to them, brought grace, brought hope. Created this healthy church in Ephesus. Showed them that it was futile to go to the temple of Artemis and worship Diana and get into those crazy temple rituals and hope that it will save you. So picture, back to our original picture. I'm with a bunch of church leaders at Catalina Island. Paul has just told us all these things on a weekend retreat. His appeal has been moving. We're hugging and kissing and weeping, hearing he won't see him again. And I head back to you guys, the people that have entrusted to me, right? It's huge to me. You don't know. When I couldn't see y'all during COVID, it was hard. There's only so much I can do, you know, when I don't see it face to face. So here we are. I just told you what Paul said. I told you that what I and other leaders need to do. So I make this appeal to you now. Repent daily, if necessary. Change your mind. Stay in line with Scripture. Be willing to change your mind. Be teachable. Listen for God's voice and courageously follow His leading, even when it's going to bring hardship in your life. The Bible way is not always the easy way. I've clearly shown that from Brother Young's life. Lay down your life for the sake of others. I'm included in this, by the way. Remember, as a preacher's pointing his thumb, sticking back at him, right? We're all in this together. Study the Bible. Understand what the Bible says so that you can identify false doctrine. People often take one verse out of the Bible and build a whole theology around one verse. Like Acts 2:38. They'll build a whole theology around one verse. We need the whole counsel of God. Let people know why Jesus died for them. Tell people how to be saved through faith by grace, not by works. John 1:12 says, "For whoever has believed and received," we're believers, and then we receive Jesus. In other words, you concur, you're believing, you're trusting. Then you become a child of God. When you turn to the Lord and turn to Him, the veil is removed, says in John 17:3, and all of a sudden you can see the truth as it is, and you receive it. You say, "I believe. I believe." Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart He rose from the dead," that's how we're saved. It's an act of faith. Just confessing it, your act of faith. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me." Acts 4:12 says, "There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved." No other name. John 3:3, "Unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven." How do we become born again? By receiving Jesus. His Spirit comes and lives in us. We're filled with we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we're born again. John 3:16 says, that famous in and out verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish," no expiration date, "but have everlasting life." So while the worship team comes up, I just want to have everybody just ask the Lord right now in your heart how you're doing. How are you doing on that list? I mean, it's just kind of a checking in with God. Are you being stubborn? Is there something you're believing that's not true? Have you believed but you haven't received? Maybe somebody here has believed but hasn't received. I'd like to give you an opportunity today. So everybody bow your heads, please. And maybe somebody here has believed in Jesus their whole life. I surf with guys every day that believe in Jesus, but they haven't made a decision to receive Him. They haven't taken the step for one reason or another. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe it's who knows what, just pride. Something keeping them from taking that step. The Bible says today's a day for salvation. Why wait? So with everybody's eyes closed, heads bowed, raise your hand and let me know if you want to pray with me for salvation. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now we're going to pray the prayer together, and let's just all say it and rehearse what we've said before. And if you didn't raise your hand and this is your first time to pray, praise God. Praise God. So let's repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me.
Thank you for dying for us.
I know it hurt.
We know it hurts.
But you went through it.
But you went through it.
I know I'm a sinner.
We know we're sinners.
Forgive me.
Forgive us.
Thank you for rising again. I can believe you.
We can believe you.
That I'm going to beat death too. Come into my life.
Come into our lives.
I receive you, Jesus.
We receive you, Jesus.
Fill me with your spirit.
Fill us with your spirit.
And help me live for you.
Help us live for you.
And love people.
And love people.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's give the Lord a big clap. Woo! God is good. Now, if you pray that prayer for the first time today, tell somebody. And sometimes it's baby steps, you know, just keep pressing in. You know, maybe this really wasn't that day of salvation. You're just thinking about it, but you'll know the Spirit of God will come into your life. Your eyes will be open. You'll open the Bible. It'll start to make sense. You'll want to be with God's people. You'll want to share it. It's like, I got to tell somebody. This is amazing. And I encourage you to stay in fellowship, either here or somewhere else. Read the Bible every day. Take your vitamin J. Sing with Jesus tapes. Sing with Jesus on Spotify. Worship. Pray daily. And you're going to love it. It's the best ever. Life with Jesus. And then we go to heaven instead of hell, which is a good deal. Even if this side of heaven was kind of off and on, we're still going to heaven, and you don't need your gold bars. All right, let's rise and worship. Let's give the Lord praise, you guys. He's so good.